Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God.
Yes, sir.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And God has created me. I'm living by that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God has created me in His image and in His likeness. That's who I am. That's who you are if you're born again. Pastor Bronk was talking about revival. And you know, it's really important, and I've kind of shared this with our church too, that we get away from looking forward to everybody who is born again coming into our church. You know what I mean? You know, even today I was praying, you know, Father, I thank you that for you continually pouring out of your Spirit upon all flesh in the Metro Immokalee area. And, you know, somebody, Metro Immokalee, well, I mean, it's just this region, you know, not just city limits, this region.
That's right.
And I thank you that the lost, the backsliders,
yes,
and those seeking for more of you are coming in from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and they are sitting down in the kingdom of God. And they are following your leading into churches that you know would be cities of habitation and tabernacles of refuge for each of them.
Yes.
And I say that they are living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, and that they are receiving from you everything they need, body, soul, and spirit, and they are faithful.
Yes.
That's how I pray.
Yes.
I pray that over our own church, and we're located in what's called the Miami Valley. I pray that over us, because it's not just about our church. It's about the kingdom. It's about souls. And you know, in a way, because of the manner by which we here in this church and our church are pressing into God, we're going after it differently than what a lot of churches are. And you know, I don't know how accurate this is, but you know, during military conflict, you have the Army and you have the Marines and the Navy and so forth, and we read about, you know, the naval ships, they did this, and Army troops, they did this, and so forth. But what we don't read a lot about, how that the Army, the Rangers and the Green Beret, the Navy SEALs and so forth, we don't hear a whole lot about everything they're doing behind the scenes. You know what I'm talking about? All that stuff. But yet, all the military benefits from what they do. And the truth is, we here, stateside, we benefit from what they do. Well, in a way, you know, this church and our church, you know, we are doing work behind the scenes that a lot of people don't know about, that a lot of churches don't know about. You know, a lot of churches are, they're going out into the communities, and that's okay. And a lot of people are being won to Jesus. But there's got to be prayer. There's got to be pressing in. And you know what? If when it's all said and done, and we're with the Lord in eternity, and it turns out, you know, we're, you know, here we are, we're sitting around and we're talking, you know, we spent a lot of time pressing into God, but we never saw a whole lot of growth in our churches. And then Jesus shows up and he says, wait a second. You don't understand. You were doing what a lot of other churches weren't doing. And I was using you to break down walls for this outpouring to begin to take place. And now I want you to see something. And he pulls back a curtain. All these souls, all these people that have been won to Jesus, and all the other churches, they were out there, you know, passing out the tracts, witnessing it, and all that. And here we are. You know, we've been doing our thing. And that's okay. You know why? Because we're all part of the kingdom army.
That's right.
And we all have a responsibility.
That's right.
So don't ever get discouraged because, you know, well, where are all the people? They're being won to Jesus. They're being won. It's happening. And it's happening right now. We keep doing our part.
Yes.
We keep fighting. You know, I mentioned, well, we were talking about healing yesterday. Yesterday morning, yesterday night. And it had to do with that prophecy that Pastor Bronk was given by the Lord back in April of 2023. And we were addressing the issue of the spirit of infirmity and how that healing belongs to us. And, you know, I'm not going to go back and reteach all of that. But those other spirits that the Lord identified, a spirit of division, spirit of lust and perversions, spirit of another gospel, spirit of diversions, spirit of lukewarm, spirit of excuses, and destructions of reasonings. I want to ask you a question. And I know that not everybody who attends this church is here, but some may be watching this, and they'll watch it or hear it after the fact. How many prophetic words have been spoken through Pastor Bronk that you've identified as being in doctrinal error or not of God, or spoken out of his emotions, or just plain wrong? I'm not opening the floor for discussion here. But, I mean, think about this. How many times has the Lord moved through him and delivered a prophetic word, and you can think, oh man, that ain't right. Or, well, he's way off on that one. Well, there's no way that's true. I would hope that you would recognize that whenever that's happened, it's been God. He and I have never really talked about this, but I know for myself, whenever I'm sensing that I'm supposed to give a word, I'm kind of hesitant because I want to be sure it's God. And there have been times during the praise and worship or I'm sensing that the Lord wants me to give a word of some type. And I will tell him, in essence, you know, I'm pushing this out of my mind. And if you want me to give this, you're going to have to remind me of it later. And then I'll be up there at some point between the moment I walk up and the moment that the service is over, at some point in time, he reminds me of it. And I'm like, oh, okay. Well, then I go ahead and I deliver that word. Because I don't want to speak out of me. I want him to speak through me. So these prophecies that he has given, well, let's identify just this one, April 23rd. I mean, these eight spiritual attacks. What's interesting is that other than the spirit of infirmity, all of these spiritual attacks, these spirits, all of them attack with the intent of influencing us spiritually and in our thinking. All of them. All of them. The only one that is external is the spirit of infirmity. All the rest of them are what you would call internal, to impact us in spirit and soul, if you want to put it like that. Every single one of them. And out of all of those, these three, the spirit of division, spirit of another gospel, and destructions of reasonings, they seem to work together.
Yeah.
Kind of like a tag team, if you will.
Yeah.
Because if that spirit of another gospel can make inroads, then what's going to happen is you're going to have that destructions of reasonings, And along with that, you're going to have the spirit of division. Because you'll have people in the church who now don't agree with a doctrine, who don't agree with something that's been taught. You know, it's interesting how some people can believe something for so long. Let me put it like this, rephrase that. They can believe a truth for so long, and then they don't believe it anymore. I've been contacted over the years by people refuting something that they have believed for years. And I, you know, sit back and scratch my head and think, how can you do this? Yeah. You know, there are people who baptized in the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and then they next thing you know, their time passes. Next thing you know, they're saying it wasn't real. I was just making it up. Well, it was sure real last time. Yeah. I mean, you're telling people how real it was. Well, what's happened? Well, they let this lie get into their life, these deceptions. And it comes back to that spirit of division, spirit of another gospel, and destructions of reasonings. They work together because their goal is just to stop. Their number one goal is to stop you, and the number two goal is for you to end up in hell. Because in a lot of people, they can get messed up on what they believe, but they're not going to turn on Jesus. But yet, they can get totally messed up on what they believe. And I've encountered people like that. I'm sure that you have as well. And you know, it's interesting as I think back over the years, you know, you've had people here at this church, we've had people at our church impacted by this. Pastor Bronk and I met in March of 1997 out at Pastor Dave Roberson's church, Family Prayer Center. And the relationship has grown since then. He and I have watched over the years as people have come and gone there at the prayer center. I mean, what's interesting is that I really don't know a whole lot of what was happening at the prayer center prior to March of 1997. But I was a part of it then, and he was as well. And we saw those conferences and the whole, I don't know what you'd want to call it, I don't want to call it an atmosphere, but yet, I mean, it was increasing, and it was increasing. God was moving, and there were healings, there were miracles, the worship was amazing, it was just wonderful. And more people, I mean, there were some of these services, it was jam-packed. And then at the end of the service, at the end of the service, there were times when we were hoping Pastor Dave wouldn't call a prayer line. Because the prayer line would go on and on. And I mean, literally, you know, the other night at the end of the service here, they were playing a recording of Get on the Green Line. Yeah. Well, that green line was green carpet that went around the perimeter inside the sanctuary. And it's, okay, you want prayer? Come on, put your toes on the green line. Well, people put their toes on the green line. And then Pastor Dave would be praying for people. And, after, you know, he'd be going down the line, praying for people. And then after people get prayed for, they'd run and get back at the end of the line and get prayed for again. Yeah. Well, they thought, you know, we got to fix this, got to put it into it. And so, there was a conference where they had Pastor Bronk in one part of the sanctuary, had me in another part, and Gary in another part, and somebody in another part, Pastor Davis. In other words, they were thinking, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have all these preachers, and they'll pray for people, and it's going to get done real fast, and that's going to be the end of it. Yeah, yay, good idea for us. It was not a good idea. It made it worse. Because people would get in my line and I'd pray for them. Then they'd run over and get at Pastor Bronk's line. Then they'd go to Gary Carpenter's line. And then they'd go to Pastor Dave's line and somebody else. And they were just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I'm sitting there, good glory. And I'm waiting for an opportunity when for a brief moment there's nobody in my line. It's like, I'm out of here. And I, when I sat down, but Pastor Bronk, now listen, this is the kind of pastor you have. He leans over to somebody and says, what was it, Gary? Is Gary still praying for people? Yeah, he's still praying for people. All right, then I'm going to keep praying. In other words, he's going to be the last man standing. And it's like, hey, I salute you, Pastor Bronk. Have at it. They didn't do that anymore. But what, you know, over the years, people were talking about, you know, doing the message, with, you know, praying in tongues and the worship and so on and so forth. Doing the message. But then there were people who actually criticized doing the very thing they said they were doing. They began criticizing. And I'm thinking, how can you do that? There were people that were, man, Pastor Dave, I mean, boy, he's a man of God. And he's been here. You've seen him minister. And then they turned on him. I mean, they turned on him. I couldn't figure this out. And so we watched as it went up, and then it crested and be going down. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody at the prayer center, but what I'm saying is this. There were a lot of people who talked the talk, but they weren't doing the do.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
They knew what to say. They'd attended the conferences, and even the Tulsa folk that attended the church, they had heard it and heard it and heard it until it became a thing to say, but it wasn't a thing they really did. Because if they had really been doing it, they wouldn't have acted the way that they did. Now, when it comes to this whole aspect of the spirit of division, spirit of another gospel, and destructions of reasonings, if God spoke that through Pastor Bronk, which he did, doesn't it make sense that we would want to do something to guard ourselves against it? Well, it ought to make sense, and we ought to do something. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 2. I really wasn't sure the direction that we were going to go tonight, and it kind of seemed like God was dropping some hints after the service, when we got back home last night, and then this morning confirmed it. You know, whenever I'm praying about services and what I'm supposed to teach, it doesn't matter where I am, I'm so concerned that I might miss God. Yeah. You know, I don't want to. And I can't tell you how many times that I've told God, look, I mean, I can teach this, but I don't want to teach it because I can. I want to teach it if this is what you want.
Right.
And there have been times when, I mean, Sunday morning, and I mean, it's not long before the service is going to start, and I'm telling God, I'll change this now if you want. I don't have to teach this. I'll change it now. Well, this morning, you know, this was coming up in me, and again, it was, well, I don't want to teach this because I can. I mean, what do you want? Well, I sat down and started praying some more about it, and I started looking at the scriptures, and the more I did, the more it was, you know, pass this along. So in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 18, now this is Jesus giving a huge warning. He says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." And you're thinking, glory to God. You know, man, that I want to go to that church. Well, you can't stop reading there. You got to keep going. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." Now, let me just stop right there. You know, I don't want that to be said about me or the church that I pastor.
That's right.
I don't want Jesus to say, you know what? Got a few things against you. It's like, oh no. Well, he says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allows that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, And all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is not too dissimilar to the warning that Jesus gave over in Matthew 24. And I'll reference that again here in just a moment. But, you know, where he talks about in verse 23, I will kill her children with death. That sounds kind of almost humorous. I'll kill them with death. Well, if you kill them, they're already dead. But this is, I can understand how that the interpreters were kind of challenged to put this in English, because it's talking about an intense move on the part of one individual to completely obliterate another person. Or it could be like one nation obliterating another nation. Completely, just completely destroying. In other words, what he's talking about here is eternal separation from God. Now, this whole thing about, in verse 20, he says, you know, you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. If you do research, you know, well, who is this Jezebel? You're going to find some really interesting teaching about this.
Yeah.
Number one, this is not the Jezebel who married Ahab.
Right.
She lived over 900 years before this. So it's not the same Jezebel. And some people say, well, this is talking about a woman in that church who is named Jezebel. Well, that sounds good, but no, that's not what it's talking about. I've actually read where this is a rebuke of women being allowed to teach in the church. Yeah, see, I'm not making that one up. And I'm thinking, I don't want to touch that. No, it's imagery here. This is imagery. And it's talking about not specifically women, but it's talking about people who act like Jezebel. That's what this is about. So it doesn't have to be a woman, even though it sounds very feminine in this. It doesn't have to be a woman. It can be a man. It can be, you know, male or female, either one in this. And he's saying, well, you suffer this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess to teach, seduce my spirit, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. All right, now, that because this is a reference to Jezebel, because he's using Jezebel as an example, then we can get a little bit of an idea of what's going on here beyond verse 20 if we study the life of Jezebel. Now, you don't have to turn to this. I'm going to just summarize it. But it starts in 1 Kings chapter 16. Well, I'll tell you what. Go ahead and turn. Go ahead. Leave a marker here in Revelation 2, because we'll probably come back at some point. But over in 1 Kings chapter 16, we're going to read a little bit about Jezebel, and then we're not going to read any more about her here in Scripture. I'll just make references to things that she did. 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof of Abiram, his first son, and set up gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Basically what happened, they built this city, and these guys, this guy takes his babies and puts them there in the foundation. Just crazy stuff. But this whole thing of him, of Ahab marrying Jezebel, and it says that she's the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Now, Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, he was also a priest of Baal. And the Zidonians, that's making reference to the region of Tyre, which was, a terrible reason. Well, because her daddy's king, that makes her a princess. Well, Ahab was a Jewish king. Now, marrying her established an alliance between Israel and the pagan Zidonians. Ahab embraced Baal worship, going so far as to build a church for Baal, and he also built an altar in that church. Now, the reason that's significant is because that altar was used for Baal worship. And you say, well, okay, that makes sense, an altar in, a Baal church. Yeah, but there's more to it. Because Baal worship included infants being burned alive as a sacrifice to Baal, along with uninhibited homo and hetero behavior. And oftentimes, it would be a congregational activity while the babies were being sacrificed. Filth beyond filth. Absolute perversions. Now, this is what Ahab went along with. Now, Jezebel, she sunk her claws into him. She established a Baal priesthood in Israel. And as you keep reading past 1 Kings 16, you will see, you'll read references, to these priests and all that served under Jezebel. Well, it was a Baal priesthood that she raised up in Israel. She had the godly prophets persecuted and murdered. She had absolutely no fear of the judgment of God. For example, here you have Elijah, and the fire comes down from heaven, consumes the altar, and burns up a bunch of the false prophets and so forth. And Ahab goes and he tells Jezebel what happened. Now, instead of her saying, we need to rethink what we've been doing, since fire from Elijah's God came down and consumed a bunch of our prophets. Yeah. No, instead, she says, you know what? Before the day is over, I'm going to have that boy killed. Yeah. No fear of God whatsoever. Right. Her prophets couldn't do anything. Yeah. Yeah. One man, Elijah, prayed, and here comes a fire. Just absolute destruction. She had no fear of God, no fear of judgment whatsoever. And she used her influence to manipulate people to submit to her, including the Jewish people. Now, go back to Revelation 2. That's what's happening here. God is saying, this Jezebel person is sinking his or her claws into the people who are in this church. Now, the Jezebel is in the church, not outside the church. This is very important to keep in mind. And God says that Jezebel calls herself a prophetess. In other words, God's not calling her a prophetess. He said she calls herself a prophetess. And she's teaching. She's teaching. Now, if you go back into Peter, you read in Jude, you can see false teachers. All right, there's a reference to all of this. She's teaching and seducing, God says, my servants. Not the lost. She's teaching and seducing my servants. She's leading them away from me to commit fornication. Now, the whole aspect here of the fornication, it can be what it means, okay? But if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see God made references to Israel committing fornication or adultery by virtue of worshiping other gods. So it wasn't a physical act. It was also, from God's perspective, in other words, in one place in Scripture, he talks about, I'm married to you through the law, and yet when you go worshiping these other gods, you're committing adultery, you know, fornication. And he says here that this Jezebel is teaching, seducing his servants to commit fornication. Now, the whole thing of the fornication, it's kind of tied into the next part, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, we're not going to get into all of that in detail. The Apostle Paul wrote about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're not going to go back and read it, but Paul was talking about, hey, listen, if you're eating something, you know, meat, and you don't know it's sacrificed to idols, don't worry about it. He said, but what you cannot do is get involved with a feast that is dedicated to a false god and join in that meal. Because if you're invited to something like that, and you know that this meat came from sacrifices unto the false god, he says, you can't eat that. Because that's giving your endorsement to what they do. When he's giving this description here in verse 20, what he's talking about is that, now, to kind of keep this short and sweet, Jezebel did not deny God, because she's still in the church, and they've been putting up with her, been putting up with her teaching. And God is saying, but her teaching is leading people away from me, and she's introducing elements of other gods. She's introducing, let me give you a modern example of how this can work out. You know, here's a pastor that stands up and says, you know, Jesus, the blood of Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross, rose from the dead. You got to believe in Jesus. But folks, we need to understand that other people, they're worshiping the same God. Their God just has a different name from ours. Okay, we know him as Jesus, but this group over here, they know him as Buddha. And this group over here, they know him as, you know, Muhammad. And this group over here, they know him as, you see what I'm saying? So we're all worshiping the same God. It's just, we know him as a different name. So we can all get along together. All right, that is Jezebel. And that's just an example of what he's talking about here, what he's making reference to. And the whole thing of eating things sacrificed unto idols, how would that apply to us today? Well, basically, put it like this. There's a difference between sitting down at the table of the Lord and feasting on his truth and sitting down at the table of false teaching and consuming what is put before me. In Isaiah 28, God talks about that. He says the tables are filled with flesh or with vomit and filth. And the vomit is vomit, and the filth is talking about dung. The tables are full of vomit and dung, and you know people are eating from that. That's how God looks at it. Well, he's saying this is one aspect of what this Jezebel is doing. And it's my servants who are being led into this. Now, she's in the church, and he says in verse 21, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. God was, now, it wasn't that God just sat back and said, well, I'll give her some time to repent, and I'll do nothing in the meantime. Oh, no, you better believe, somehow, some way, God was working on her heart, her or him. I mean, whoever this Jezebel person would be in a church. He's saying, he doesn't want to lose anybody. And so he would have been working some way, somehow, sending real prophets, whatever, to speak truth. And he says, look, I've done everything I can, but she repents not. And in verse 22, and this is interesting, he says, I'm going to cast her into a bed. Now again, this is all symbolic. I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. Her followers. Her followers. Where are her followers? They're in the church. They're not out there. They're in the church. His servants. And he's saying, in essence, they've stopped serving me, but they say they're still serving me. They're following this person who calls himself a prophetess, this Jezebel. Now, this is, again, it's very similar to what Jesus wrote in, or what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about, you know, the apostles came to him and said, tell us, you know, what are the signs of these things, and, you know, the sign of your return, and the end of the world. And Jesus said, all right, well, number one, take heed that no man deceive you. And then he talks about how they're going to be false prophets. They're going to rise up, and if it's possible, they will deceive even the very elect. Well, who are the very elect? His servants. He says, if it's possible, if it's possible for any of them to be deceived, God's saying they're going to be deceived. Now, that's scary and that's dangerous. And he says, you who endure to the end will be saved. The enduring, it's not so much about the wars, the rumors of wars and the earthquakes and all that. It's all that false teaching. It's all that false doctrine. Look, a lot of people, lost, born again, or somewhere in between, they can put up with all kinds of natural disasters and make it through. But it's that doctrine that can bring about the kind of destruction that an earthquake or a war can never produce. And he said, those of you who endure to the end, you will be saved. You will be saved. In Luke chapter 13, in fact, go ahead and turn over there. You know, I made reference to this earlier concerning how I pray when it comes to revival. But now look what Jesus said. We'll just read one verse. Jesus said in verse 29, and they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. That's revival. They're coming in. Yes. Now notice this. They're coming from where they were into the kingdom of God. And when they get there, notice what they're doing. He says they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God. All right. Now, I want to show you the opposite of this. And it's found back in Psalm chapter 1. We'll turn all the way back to Psalm chapter 1. And in Psalm chapter 1, this is so unique. Beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now notice this. I remember I was reading this years ago in verse 1, and the Lord began to show this to me kind of from a different perspective. He said, notice what's happening here. Notice that this blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, what is this man doing? All right, let's just assume he's going to do the stuff he shouldn't. But what's he doing? First off, he's in motion, right? He's walking. And then the next thing we see, he's standing. So here's the way the Lord showed this to me. This guy's walking, all right? And then he hears a voice. And the voice captures his attention, and he stops. And he begins listening. And he keeps listening, and he keeps listening, until that voice has such an impact on him that he sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he changes his direction, walks in the direction of that voice, and then sits in that church. See this? It is a process. He's moving, then he stops, he listens, and it made such an impact on him. He buys into it, and so he joins to be a part of it. He sits. God says, blessed is the man who doesn't do that. So instead of sitting in the kingdom, where is he now sitting? He's now sitting in the seat of the scornful. He's no longer sitting in the kingdom. And he says, the person who doesn't do that, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What you're seeing here in verse 1, literally, is the spirit of division, spirit of another gospel, and destructions of reasonings that are speaking into this guy's life and leading him away. Well, if you look here at this, this Psalm 1 process of the walking and then the standing and listening to the point that you're so convinced that now you sit. Now think about what we read over there that Jezebel was doing, teaching, all right, and leading these people astray. Now I'm going to show you this whole process of what Jezebel did and what we are reading here in verse 1. I want to show this to you from Scripture, the long version of it. Turn over to Psalm chapter 7. I remember when I was reading this thinking, oh my goodness, this is Jezebel in Revelation and Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, the long version of it. So look here, Proverbs chapter 7. Did I say Psalms? I'm sorry. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. Give you a moment to turn over there. Proverbs 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. What's he doing? He's walking. See this? Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In other words, he's not looking for her house. He's walking in the direction, and her house is along the path, if you are along that road. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. That's a Jezebel if I've ever, you know, read about one. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. That's Jezebel. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, said unto him, now look at this, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works with fine linen of Egypt. What's she doing? She's preaching a really good sounding message. Remember what God talked about Jezebel, putting her in a bed? Look what's happening here. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Now what's happening at this moment? He's just standing there listening to this. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And now let me kind of paraphrase this. Who's the good man? Okay, this is what Jezebel's saying. God is okay with this. I'm delivering a message from God unto you. God is not going to judge this. God is not going to be here to hammer us. And he's, now look at this. And verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. That word forced is talking about influencing somebody so much with what you say that they make a decision to do what you are suggesting. In other words, she didn't physically force him. She's just delivering to him a message of deception. And now look at this. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. In other words, here's Jezebel. This is exactly what God is talking about over there in Revelation, and it's the expanded version of what we read there in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Here's this spirit of division, spirit of another gospel, destruction of reasoning, working together and under the name of Jezebel, and delivering this message to this guy, and she's pulling him in because of her fair speech. And God is saying, he doesn't realize it. It's gotten to the point now to where he is so deceived. He doesn't realize this is going to end up in his total destruction. His eternal death. This is all imagery that God is trying to get across to us. And this whole aspect of the spirit of division. In fact, if you want to see look at the beginning of this. In Proverbs, no, I'll tell you what. We'll come back to Proverbs 7 in just a moment. Look in Proverbs chapter 5. You'll see this presented a little bit differently. Verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. God is saying, look, this is the voice of Jezebel. This is the voice of these spirits. They're going to take you down. And God is saying, listen to my words. Do not give in to the sweet honeycomb words that you're hearing from this other person, from this Jezebel, from these false prophets. My word is going to help you. And if you look back over in Psalm chapter 7, God repeats this as far as, here's what you've got to do to protect yourself. In verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Verse 24, hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. God is saying, here's how you protect yourself. Here's how you keep yourself from this. You stay focused on my word. It is my word that is going to guard you and protect you from Jezebel and what she's teaching, from these false prophets and what they're delivering unto you. And too many Christians, it's almost like they have this attitude, this idea, well, it's not going to happen to me. Well, why won't it happen to you? Well, because I used to attend the prayer center in Tulsa and I went to all the conferences. Well, why is it going to happen to you? Well, I go to the prayer center in Immokalee. And, you know, Pastor Bronx, my pastor, and You know, well, he's a man. Why God moves on him? Why you wouldn't believe what God does? Well, why won't you? How come you're not? Well, I got a Grace Christian Center up there in Dayton, Ohio. Hoo-wee, what a church. Oh, my goodness. You ought to see it. Mm-mm, and that Pastor Jim. Oh, glory to God. You know, you don't avoid this kind of destruction by association with those walking the path. You've got to walk the path for yourself. Pastor Bronk, myself, Gary Carpenter, the teachings of Pastor Dave, you know what? We can't do it for you. All we do is deliver messages. That's all we do. It's up to us then to apply what we hear. And God is saying, my word, my word, my word. Basically, what God is saying in here is, my word is your only hope. That's it. My word is your only hope. There is no other hope but mine. And this whole aspect of the spirit of division, spirit of another gospel, destructions of reasonings under the banner of Jezebel. How many people has it impacted over the years? You know, how many people here have been impacted by that? People in our church, and, you know, people that were a part of the prayer center and going to the conferences and so forth. Listen, it's not just that Pastor Bronk was used by God to deliver this warning to us, but, folks, it's happening. I mean, it's happening right now. You know, this Jezebel banner over these things, it's at work now. Right now, in the body of Christ. And here's the thing. What we better accept and believe, every single one of us, all of us, are going to be impacted by this spirit of division, spirit of another gospel and destructions of reasoning. They're going to come at us. They're not going to back off just because, well, we have to leave them alone because, you know, they go to the prayer center in Immokalee. I mean, we can't try any of this on them. Oh, no. Oh, no. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. There are times when people send me links to something. Oh, you need to listen to this. And I remember one time I listened to something that was sent to me, and partway through it, it's like, nope, this is not God. I mean, it was good up to a point. Then the person said something, nope. The Holy Spirit did not inspire this prophecy. There's no way. No way. And there are people out there listening to people they shouldn't listen to. You know, you can talk Jesus, the blood, Holy Ghost, and you can, you know, Shandai, yabba dabba do all day long. And the thing is, you can still be wrong. You can still be way off. You can still be influenced by the spirit of division, another gospel, and destructions of reasoning. You can still be influenced by it. It's going on right now in churches all over the place. So look in Psalm chapter 1 again. Turn back over there. You know, God has told us there in Proverbs, what we saw, what we read, He's saying, my word, my word, my word. This is your only hope. This is how you protect yourself. My word, my word. And in Psalm chapter 1, again, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, God, I want to be blessed. I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to be this person. You know, what can I do? What can I do? He says, I'll tell you what you do. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. The delight in the Word of God, you don't just wake up one morning and there it is. You choose that the Word of God is going to be your delight. You make that decision. And He says, when you do that, here's what's going to happen. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God, look, this is a promise from God. This isn't just some kind of a poetic, oh, isn't that nice? No, God is saying, don't do the verse 1 stuff. Instead, do verse 2, and verse 3 is going to be the result. Guaranteed. My word will keep you from the verse 1, counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the seed of the scornful. He says, my word will keep you away from that. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse, now let's just read one verse. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Those people in Revelation that we are reading about following Jezebel, that's sin. And God says they're going to end up away from me, separated for all eternity in the lake of fire. And God is saying, here, do this. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You can't do that unless you do that. No, it doesn't just happen. You have to do it. Look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And take a look at what happens here in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Why were they doing that? To make sure they didn't get led astray. Search the scriptures daily. How many of us have searched the scriptures enough to where when we hear something that's wrong, we know it's wrong? And every now and then I've heard something that sounded so good. Sounded so good. I went back to the Word to find out, okay, does this really fit?
Yeah.
I mean, it sounds really good, but does this really fit? Then I go back to the Word and find out, nah, it doesn't really fit in the sum total of everything that God is presenting to us. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, it tells us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How do we do that? We rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, you have to get in there and study it line upon line, precept upon precept. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And he says, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Okay, where do we find all this verse 8 stuff? The Word. The Word. That's what we're supposed to be meditating on. And in chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, hey, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already spiritually perfected. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, fully mature spiritually, be thus minded, have the same mindset. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, in other words, what we've done to get to where we are now, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, we've prayed and, you know, the worship and the fasting, the word, all these things that we've done to get to where we are right now. He says, don't change course.
That's right.
Don't go follow a Jezebel. Don't listen to something else that tells you, well, there's a better way. There's a more effective way. Something over here works better than all that stuff. Because, you know, all that stuff, that's just works of the flesh. Oh, no, no. That is, it's works of the Spirit, if you want to call it that. It's a way of pressing into, continuing what we're supposed to be doing to grow and mature in the Lord. And he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. In other words, you identify those who are walking this same path. The teachers, just call it the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that are walking the same path as I'm walking, as Timothy's walking, as John and Peter and the rest of us. If they're walking this same path, he says, you identify them and you listen to them too. You listen to what they're teaching. You listen to what they provide unto you. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, the born-again nature, the born-again life, the new man, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And what he's talking about here in verse 13, he's making a reference to praying in tongues to receive that teaching from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comparing spiritual things with spiritual for our edification, our growth, our spiritual development. So what we're seeing here is Paul is emphasizing the need to pray in tongues to receive this edification, this teaching, this exhortation from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he's only going to give us what's in the Word. He's not going to give us something that's outside the boundaries of the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, look over there. Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 15. Remember what it was that the person who was writing Proverbs, he says, I looked out my window and I saw a fellow who ended up doing all this bad stuff. But what was the reason he did that? He was void of understanding. He was void of understanding. And God is saying, look, if you're void of understanding, you're just opening the door to be led astray.
Yeah.
You've got to come to the place. That's what I'm sharing with you right now. My word, my word, my word. This is going to give you the understanding. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What he's describing here is a process of growth. And when he says here that Jesus, he's above, far above principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named, do you realize that includes a spirit of division, spirit of another gospel, and destructions of reasonings? Jesus is above all of that.
Yes.
And he's saying, look, I'm praying that you come to the place that the eyes of your understanding are enlightened to you recognize all of this. That you understand and you know all of this so that the lips of the strange woman do not deceive you into following her into the bed of destruction that sends you to hell. He's saying, I want to guard you. I've given you everything that you need to be guarded to protect yourself against this. But you've got to do it. My word, my word, my word. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This sums it up. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes.
To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You realize just because we're born again, it doesn't mean that we have the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. not everything that God wants us to know. We're born again. I know Him. I mean, I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. But He's saying, grow in grace.
Yes.
Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The more that you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the more that you are going to immediately recognize the Revelation chapter 2 verse 20, Jezebel, who starts speaking into your life to draw you into her bed full of cinnamon and aloe and myrrh and all this other, let us take our love until the morning. God is saying, you can guard yourself against this, and I've given you everything you need to guard yourself.
Yes.
Everything that you need. I'm going to read a couple of passages to you in closing. Psalm 107 verses 6 through 8. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. This place right here is a city of habitation. And it is a tabernacle of refuge. That's what this place is.
Yeah.
It is a place where people can come in. And as He says here, a covert from storm and from rain, people can come in here. And they can be protected from the storm of the Jezebel out there.
Hallelujah.
The storm of all these spirits. And it's not that they're not going to be susceptible, but when they come in here, they're going to receive ministry. They're going to receive teaching. They're going to receive edification. They're going to receive words from the Lord that will help them understand how to guard themselves against all that stuff out there that calls itself of Christ, but is going to lead people away from Christ and directly into a lake of fire for all eternity. Praise God. I'm glad that I'm standing right now in a city of habitation.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm glad that I am in a tabernacle of refuge.
Thank you.
And for all of you who call this your home church, and those of you watching who do the same, listen. The times that you come together for prayer, worship, and I'm talking not just your sermons, but the times you come together for prayer times and so forth. Folks, look, you are, I'll say it like this. You're helping to build a stronger fortress, a stronger city of habitation. You're building stronger and thicker walls. Do not take this time of prayer lightly when you come together for this. It is that critical. It literally can be, and literally is for some people, a matter of eternal life or death. It's that important. Don't take it for lightly. People are depending on you. Glory to God. Please stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I just want to remind everybody, and especially those of you watching, that tomorrow night I'm going to be teaching on the blood covenant. And at the end of the service, we're going to have communion. So wherever you are, make sure that you have whatever it is that you need to join with us during communion there during the service tomorrow night. Father, I thank you for your word.
Yes.
I thank you, Father, that you have given us everything we need to protect ourselves. And that, Father, your word is our only hope when it comes to surviving the destructions of reasonings, the spirit of another gospel. Father, all of these attacks from all these different spirits. Father, your word is our only hope. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who will work in us to help edify us according to your word, to protect us against all this stuff. Father, I thank you so much that as we spend time in your word, there is a development taking place in us and a sensitivity that will help us to quickly identify the voice of a Jezebel who would want to lead us astray. To help us to quickly identify, Father, Every time a demonic spirit would want to speak into our lives to influence us to stop walking and to stand and to listen to the voice of Jezebel and then to enter into her house,
yes,
her place. Yes. Father, we won't do that. We won't do that.
Thank you, Jesus.
And Father, I just pray that we will all choose to have a greater hunger for your word, that we will delight in your word, and that, Father, it will produce the fullness of Psalm chapter 1, verse 3 in our lives.
Yes.
Father, I thank you that right now that something good is happening in the lives of some people. Now, Father, I don't know what all it is, but I can tell something's happening that is really good. Change.
Yes, Jesus.
Change.
Yes, Lord.
And God, I thank you for that.
Thank
so
you,
much. Hallelujah. Father, again, I thank you that the light of your glory is shining in the Spirit over this place, and that people are on their way here,
yes,
coming in, yes, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Though they will see themselves sitting down in a church building, the truth is, they're going to be sitting down in the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank you, Father. All the glory. All the glory.
Yes.
Goes to you, Jesus.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Bless your holy name, Lord. Bless your holy name. I love you.
Hallelujah.
And I thank you for my
Hallelujah.
Salvation.
Hallelujah.
Blessing and
Hallelujah.
Honor to you,
God.
Jesus. Glory, glory, glory to your name,
glory,
Jesus.
Glory, glory.
Praise you, Savior.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Bless you. Bless you. Bless
Hallelujah.
You, Lord. Glory and honor to your holy name, Lord. I love you. I glorify you, Jesus. I worship you. I magnify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I bless you. I praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Glory and honor to you, Lord. Glory. Hallelujah.